Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 128. For our sermon series called The Songs of Ascents, we've just sung Psalm 128, and to really drill it into our minds, why don't we read it together out loud? I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently as we read God's holy word from Psalm 128. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the pilgrim's journey to the living God. We thank you, oh Lord, for the word of God which cheers us on our way. We pray that Psalm 128 would cheer us on life's journey to you. Bless this sermon, we pray. May it reflect your word. May it communicate the truth of the Bible. May it touch our hearts, activate our wills, be the object of our faith. May we be hearers and doers of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, Psalm 128 is all about the good life. All about the good life. Now, exactly what the good life is has been debated for thousands of years by people learned and unlearned. Maybe you've heard of Plato's definition from class, if you ever attended a class on Plato. This is what he said. The good life is the highest good, an ability to live well, perfect in virtue, with sufficient resources. Some people like ancient writers. Others like more modern writers in the field of psychology. I think of Maslow and his hierarchy of needs as describing the good life as you get up to the top of the pyramid and find self-actualization. Well, today we're looking at Psalm 128 and looking for its description of the good life, its description of a life well-lived, of a life that is blessed. Blessing is the operative word here in Psalm 128. Did you notice as I read it? The word blessing occurs four times in verse 1, 2, 4, and 5. Then its near cousin, we'll call it its near cousin, the word fruit, mentioned twice in verses 2 and 3. And then the words prosperity and peace are mentioned once each in verse 5 and 6. And so here in this Psalm of Ascent, our writer is addressing the good life. You see, when one is on journey with God, it is important for one to understand what is the goal of journey with God. You see, one's journey with God is a very difficult journey. And when you're on that long journey, basic questions about life often pop in your head, like, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I doing this? Those are the basic questions that have been asked by humanity for eons. And so it is critically important that the Psalms of Ascent seek to answer that question. What is the good life? Why are we here? What are we doing? So that we will remain on that dangerous journey as we travel to God. So, what is the good life? Now, the truth be told, the Bible as a whole addresses this question, not just Psalm 128. It begins in the Psalter itself. Chapter 1, verse 1, actually, of the book of Psalms, identifies the good life. That famous Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, blessed. That's the good life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He shall be like a tree planted by living waters. That's the good life. Do you know that Jesus Christ began his most famous sermon in human history talking about the good life? That's right. The Sermon on the Mount. He begins the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. He begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. He begins his sermon by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the good life. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, God defines the good life there in creation. He describes the good life in Genesis 1, 28 and 31, where it says, God blessed them, that is humanity, and saw that all he had made was very good. In Genesis chapter 12, God plans to spread the good life to all the nations of the earth through Abraham, saying, Abraham, through you, you will be a blessing to the nations of the earth, spreading the good life. The Bible closes with the thundering book of Revelation that describes the curses on those who lived wicked and worthless lives, but then also Revelation 22 describes blessings on the righteous dead who are in Christ Jesus. That is the good life. So however you define it, however you slice the bread, the Bible spends a lot of time talking about the good life. So you and I would do well, even today, right now, in the solitude of your environment, to think yourself about the good life. Are you living it? That's one of the benefits of slowing down, at least for we who are in quarantine. I know many of you are working harder than ever before if you're out as an essential worker helping us, keeping us as a society functioning. But it's a good time to do some reflecting. And so if you're interested in the good life, I would urge you to open God's Word and listen and learn. And that's what we plan to do tonight in Psalm 128. And here in Psalm 128, we learn, amazingly, that the good life has a lot to do with things like your job, your marriage, your family, and your community. Surprise, surprise. Firstly, your job. The blessings of a good job. That's the good life. Follow along in verse 2. The psalm says, you will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. There it is. The good life includes a good job. You know, at church, we often pray for one another in our congregational prayers. One prayer we regularly pray is for the unemployed or the underemployed or those seeking employment, those changing employment. Why do we pray for those prayers? Because those reflect the good life, says the Bible. Can I say this? There is nothing unspiritual about a good job. A good job is part and parcel of God's good life for you and me. And so right now, maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you got notice. I'm hearing more and more of notices being given to people I know that are not only temporarily unemployed, some are being permanently unemployed. Maybe right now you're underemployed. Maybe you received a 20% cut in your paycheck, or a 50% cut, or maybe all of it. Maybe you're laid off. Maybe you've lost your job and you're glad because you were in the wrong job anyway. And now you have the opportunity when the quarantine is done to go out and find the right job. Well, can I say this? God wants you to be gainfully and fruitfully employed. That's part of the good life. And we see that in verse 2 is enjoying the fruit of your labor, finding that your labor is blessed, finding that your labor prospers. That's the good life. Now, I wonder if Jesus had Psalm 128 in mind when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In particular, when he reaches chapter 6, verses 9 and following, where he preaches his second most famous part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Maybe that's the first, and the Beatitudes are the second. But there in the Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus say in Matthew 6, verse 11? For you and I to pray, it's this: give us this day our daily bread. That's a very spiritual prayer, praying for very physical things. Did David have Psalm 128, or did Jesus have Psalm 128 in mind when he prayed that prayer? I think yes. You see, one reason why we have to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and Lord, give us this day a daily job, is because God sanctified work, he blessed work, he made it holy. And yet, by our first sin of our first parents and we following after them, humanity ruined it all. That's right. We've been condemned to, in a frustrating way, make a living by the sweat of our brow and toil and frustration ever since. Remember Genesis 3, verse 19, where it talks about how work which once was pleasant is now cursed because of our sin and evil. God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Well, dear church, Psalm 128 is a prayer for the reversal of that curse, for salvation to touch us and all of our lives, including our work lives, for our fallen jobs and frustrating careers, plagued with thistles and thorns, to be fruitful and to be blessed and prospered by God. So can I say, if you're laid off right now, if your job is at risk, you're uncertain about your future, maybe your career is stalled and it's been that way for years, maybe right now your expenses are exceeding your income that your job can provide for you, maybe right now your education or your lack thereof is holding you down, you know what? That's of interest to God, and that's of interest to the church. That's part of the good life. Blessed is the one who has a good job. We're praying for you. This is part of God's plan of salvation. It includes good work. There's more. The good life is more nuanced and complex than just a good job. That alone is not the good life. The next one is a phrase that I might say as a man. We men sometimes say it. The good life includes a good wife. Well, that's sort of biased towards us men, or shall I say, the second blessing is a good marriage. A good marriage. Look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your home. All right, there it is. That's our second point of this psalm. A fruitful marriage is part of the blessed life, the good life. A fruitful marriage. And this is something we should never forget. Have you heard Agatha Christie's view of the ideal marriage? Yes, this British mystery author has an opinion. This is what she says. She says, the ideal husband for a wife is an archaeologist. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. So that's one reason why we here at Cedar Church are praying for vibrant, lively, fruitful marriages, whether it's your first year or 50th year or somewhere in between or somewhere beyond a fruitful marriage. Verse 3 uses the phrase, fruitful vine, fruitful vine. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Now, in the scriptures, a fruitful vine is a common symbol of harvest, of celebration, of festivity, of abundance everywhere, pleasure and enjoyment. That's the fruitful vine. You know, when you and I come home from a hard day's work, it is just so good to come back to a good marriage for relief. It's a fruitful vine. It's refreshing. It's celebrative. There's a joy in the air. There's food and on the table, a blessing. Because when we come back, we find a sweet and pleasant wife, a loving and kind husband. That kind of marriage is a fruitful vine marriage. And if you have one, you are blessed. You're tasting the good life. It doesn't get any better than that festive joy between man and wife. What a blessing. Well, the psalmist, though, says there's more. It's not just one of these things, just a good job. It's not just a good marriage. The list keeps accruing here. In the second half of verse 3, we see that it adds children, the blessings of family. Look at verse 3. It says this, "Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table." Now, just because God blesses us with marriage, and if God blesses us with children, it doesn't mean our families will, when we're blessed, will be perfect and painless. Sometimes we get this idea that a blessed marriage and a blessed family is one that's supposed to be painless and smooth. You know, like the recent Christmas newsletter sent out by the Perfect Family. It goes like this. "Dear friends, our years have been a discouraging one. Simon, age 15, is disappointed because he must defer his entrance to Oxford University for a whole nother year. Angela, age 13, is trying to decide between a tour with the Chicago Symphony Orchestra and going to the Olympics on the U.S. gymnastics team. Do pray for wisdom as she cuts this Gordian knot. William, age 12, was awarded the youth group Mr. Humility Prize, but he refused it out of consideration for the feelings of his friends. I don't know. With children like these, it does make you wonder, doesn't it? Hope all is well with you. Yours sincerely, the Perfect Family." Well, that's not family life. Families, let me tell you this truth, this immutable truth. Firstly, families are made up of people. And the Bible tells us people are sinners. Therefore, the syllogism holds that families are filled with sinners. Our families can be filled with disagreeable spouses. Our families can be filled with disobedient children. But here we see in Psalm 128, even with those factors factored in, the general flow of marriage and family life is that it still is a great blessing. So let me remind you, in case you've forgotten, it's great to have kids. If you are able, if God so decrees, it is great. God's blessed us with 5. I love the kids. The psalmist here has a name for these kids. He calls them olive shoots. And olive shoots are also a very common symbol in the Bible. Olive shoots are young blooms that shoot right up. Today, we often use a less flattering phrase when we say, "Oh, your kids are growing like weeds." Now, that's less flattering. By calling our kids olive shoots that shoot right up, what we mean is that our kids in their youth enjoy rapid and resilient growth, and it's a wonder to behold. Kids, when they spring up, they just start springing up. They're a baby, before you know it, you hardly know they're there. And then one day at church, you see them walking down in the foyer and you say, "That child has grown up." Truth be told, I find it fun. When kids at church hit a certain age, I call it their coming out Sunday. And it's when a little child who's been shy suddenly walks up to Pastor Steve and says, "Hi." Oh, I love coming out Sunday. I remember coming out Sunday of a lot of the children who've walked through the doors. Well, they first crawled through the doors of Cedar Church, and then they walked up to me that Sunday. It is a pleasure to watch them grow so fast. And the old folks are right when they tell the young folks, enjoy them now. They grow up so fast. It's true. But I also need to remind you one other thing. An olive shoot takes a long time to mature into a profitable investment. That's right. Think about here in West Michigan, someone starting a vineyard, or someone planting apple trees, someone planting vines, someone planting olive shoots and vines. It takes a while to recoup your investment on that long growth period. It's the same way with kids. It takes 18 plus years to raise a kid. That's a long time. However, be encouraged by the comments of commentator James Boyce. He says, when our kids finally mature into olive groves from olive shoots, they are profitable longer than any other fruit-producing tree or plant on earth. Kids are worth it. All right, so our idea of the good life from Psalm 128 is starting to fill in. We've talked about a good job. We've talked about a good marriage. We've talked about a good family. Oh, there's another one. Maybe that's why it's hard to define the good life in one line. There's so many given to us here in Psalm 128, and that's this. Community, a good community, is a blessing. Being in a good community is a good life. Look at verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Do you know what the motto of my town where I live, Hudsonville, Michigan, is? It's good people, good living. Now, if that describes your neighborhood, your community, wherever you live, if that describes your experience, good people, good living, then you are blessed indeed. You really are. Because blessings like we've talked about, of a good job, a good spouse, a good family, you know what? Those blessings are not any fun all alone. Right? Have you noticed the strain? Like this week, we've been together as families, a lot of family time, a whole lot of family time, and we're sort of missing a few other blessings. Not to say we don't appreciate the blessings of our family. You see, enjoying life is no fun alone. It always includes others. Family, plus friends, plus neighbors, plus brothers and sisters in Christ, in the people, global people of God. And of course, this relationship is a two-way street. You see, good families make up good communities, but then good communities help make good families. It's this wonderful reciprocal relationship. We actually need one another. The family needs the community, and the community needs the family. Now, not only do we need people around us right now, our psalm goes on to say, we also need the people who will come up after us. And that's part of the good life. Grandchildren are a blessing. The grandchildren are part of the good life. Look at verse 6. It says, may you live to see your children's children. Grandchildren. Now, I've been told by others that grandchildren are God's reward for not killing your kids. Well, maybe that's a little overstated, but you know what I mean. Now, I've not received my blessing yet, but many of you have, and many of you have told me it is just an incredible blessing, and it sounds wonderful. All right, so let's review. The psalm has talked about a good life, family, community, rather a good job, marriage, family, community, and grandkids. Psalm 128 is summarizing that as a blessed life. And so, can I just pause to say toward the end of this passage, This isn't rocket science, is it? I have not really enlightened you and told you something wild and far-fetched and new to you. It is so easy to overlook your family, your spouse, your neighbors, your coworkers. If anything, our isolation from work and community and church really does make us realize that's the good life. That's the good life. The Bible keeps calling these things again and again blessings, saying that anyone who has these things, even a shadow of them in any way, shape, or form, is blessed because God has declared these things good. As Derek Kidner writes in his commentary on the Psalms, the quiet blessings of an ordered life are traced from the center outwards in this psalm, from the godly man to his family, and finally to Israel. Here is simple piety with its proper fruit of stability and peace. Oh, you do have a good question. How do you get these blessings? And that's how we're going to close our sermon tonight, by asking this question: how do we get these blessings? You know, having a good job, having a good spouse, having a family, being connected to your family, those things just don't happen overnight. They don't just happen because you stumble into them. You don't just luck into a good marriage. How do we get the good life? Does God just sprinkle divine pixie dust on us and give all of us who believe in him that life? Well, yes, I know that Psalm 127 teaches, we preached it last week, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And so, yes, we do know that blessings only exclusively come from the Lord as primary source. But I find it interesting that here in Psalm 128, the psalmist reminds us, yet there are several duties required by God to be blessed with the good life. Verse 1 identifies them. You wonder why I skipped verse 1. I was saving it for last. Verse 1 tells us two things and two things alone that God requires of all his children for the blessings of the good life. Look there at verse 1. It says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Then verse 4 says, thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. The first thing that we need to enjoy the good life is to fear God. To fear God. Are you a God-fearing man? Are you a God-fearing woman? Are you a God-fearing family? I'm not asking you if you're afraid of God. I'm asking you, do you respect God? Do you honor God? Do you revere God? Because these simple blessings, if these simple blessings are to grace your life, work, marriage, family, community, you're going to need God to make it happen. You see, work is way too hard, marriage is way too fragile, the children are just too fickle, the community is too fragmented for you to do that alone, to get these blessings alone. You need God, and you need to fear him. God is going to have to be your strength for these blessings, to make these blessings happen. Fearing God and God alone brings the good life. Now let me pause to say that Psalm 128 is not a magic formula. That is, life is always wonderful if you trust God. You'll always be able to conceive children if you just have faith. Every Christian household will always be happy if you just trust God. No, we live in a broken world. Even the best of families face dark, valleys together. But this psalmist tells us how to pray and for what to pray. And it tells us that our prayers must begin by fearing the Lord. Oh, one more thing. There's one more command in verse 2, not only fearing the Lord, but secondly, walking with God. When it comes to your job, family, marriage, community, do what God commands. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in his ways." And so as you contemplate your job, your career, your marriage, and children, and community, and grandchildren, you've got to do more than just think about God. Right thinking and fearing God must lead to right action. A good job is not a picnic in the park. A good marriage is not a stroll down the primrose path. And neither is walking with God. It's not a casual stroll walking with God. It means doing what he says and going on pilgrimage with God up the steep road to Mount Zion, come what may. No matter how costly the journey, or painful, or uncomfortable, to live life God's way brings the good life. And isn't that what we were created for? God created us in the beginning for work and for family, for filling the earth and doing it as a community. And when you and I, through our first parents, fell from that noble call, God launched a massive rescue initiative by God entering history through the person of Jesus Christ. He started first with the prophets of old, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the prophets, then the apostles in the early days. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And Jesus shows us and then helps us live this good life by faith in him and his cross. And so let me close by saying this. Enjoying this good life does not require tricks of the trade. It does not require the luck of the draw. It is not filled with a series of life hacks. It is trusting in Christ, fearing the Lord, and doing what God commands. And that all God's people agree by saying a hearty amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the journey we all walk together to you on our pilgrimage. We thank you for our earthly lives you've granted us on our journey, and indeed they are good. We thank you for the blessings of our work, family, marriage, community, relationships with children and grandchildren. We thank you, O Lord, that Christ blesses us with many of these blessings as we journey to God through this world. Teach us to be grateful for the blessings you have allowed to flourish. Teach us, O Lord, to pray fervently for those areas of the good life in which we experience pain and disappointment and frustration. Show us how we can better fear you and better walk your path. O Lord, this is our humble prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.